We are on a journey of faith, and God is our teacher. We are instructed by Him. We started as babes in Christ. We came to Christ through repentance and faith. We were born again, born into God's family, and praise God, now we're growing. We're not just taking the milk of God's Word. We want the meat of God's Word. We want to grow in our faith, go on to maturity, and it's God who enables us in this journey of faith, and that's why we need to hear from Him. I need to build my life on what He says in His Word. Now, if we're honest this morning, if we're honest with ourselves and honest with God as well, there are times we may become discouraged. Why? Because we have an expectation that frankly isn't a healthy one. What we think sometimes is that God's going to answer our prayers immediately. He's going to change our situations instantly. That the hope that we have is going to be realized. And as it doesn't happen, when it doesn't happen, what do you do? What do you do when you have to have patience and wait? I mean, we live in a world that's instantaneous, right? Get it instantly, instant gratification. And yet our journey of faith isn't like that. God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. Our problems and situations aren't always changed instantly. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. What do you do when that happens? You want to throw in the towel? Quit? Give up? Pick another faith, another religion? Find some other alternative that the world wants to offer us? No. We're all susceptible to those moments. No one is exempt from what someone calls spiritual apathy. This is the challenge, the exhortation that Paul's given us in the book of Hebrews. He's writing to this community. I believe everywhere he went as he preached this message, why Jesus is better than everything that you know in the Old Testament. He's the summation of all of it and the fulfillment of all of it. And you need to run the race with your eyes fixed on Him. They didn't need to hear that. I need to hear that today. We all need to hear that. Because we are prone in moments, listen, when we are challenged in the circumstances of life, when we're under pressure to stand for Christ, to remain faithful, to remain true. And Paul is challenging them. He's prodding them forward, goading them. Listen, don't go backwards. Go forward in faith. This is a chapter about progressing, moving forward. I'm not saying being progressive, okay? Progressing in our faith. Now listen, this community, we'll discover when we get over to chapter 10. What you'll discover there in chapter 10 is this community was suffering for the faith. They were suffering because of their commitment to Christ. They were suffering. Listen, they were being persecuted. Some were despised by the community. Others were rejected by their own family because they had gone in this new way, following this Messiah that had died and rose again. A stumbling block to many. It didn't make sense. It was foolishness to others. But they had chosen this. And because of that, they were suffering for their faith. And Paul says, listen, I don't want hardships. I don't want that to discourage you from moving forward in the faith. I need to be reminded of that. You do as well. Now listen, it's not because we're persecuted. We do not have those experiences here in America like he was speaking of. Like brothers and sisters around the world in some really hostile regions are suffering for their commitment to Christ. And not everyone in this room, there's some, listen, when you make a commitment to follow Christ, it may cost you. For some, it may cost them with their family. Paul wrote to these that were experiencing that. And he's telling them, keep going forward. Keep being committed. Keep trusting God. Keep persevering. Even in the face of difficulty, patiently wait on God. He's coming. In fact, he's going to talk about the importance of being part of a community of faith, to exhort one another, even as we see the day approaching. And as he's writing this, we all have to choose to walk forward in faith, to build our life on the assurances that God has given us, the confidence we can have in His Word. You see, God is speaking to us, and as he's speaking, you have to decide, where am I going to find confidence in this journey as I press on to maturity? I don't want to stay as a babe in Christ. I hope you don't either. I hope you want to grow in your faith. We need to find confidence in what God says and who God is, and that's what he emphasizes right here, so that we can press on and move forward. So that we have this pressing on to maturity because we have confidence in who God is and what he has said. And I'm building my life trusting and resting on his promises. So I want you to stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord this morning. As we read God's word, we hear him speak about pressing on and moving forward and why we can have absolute certainty and confidence in who he is and what he said to help us in that growth in the faith. I'm going to read from verses 9 through 12 in chapter 6, but we'll go through the end of the chapter, Lord willing, if he doesn't come before we finish preaching this morning, right? But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith, and patience inherit the promises. Father in heaven, may your spirit be our guide. May you teach us today. May you guide us into all truth. May you give us a conviction today to keep going forward. God, remove those things that hinder us in our progress in the faith. Remove the obstacles that are before us. Help us to overcome them through faith. Help us to realize all the promises that you have given us, all the promises that are yea and amen in Christ. Lord, we know that we need your truth. We need your light to navigate in these days. And God, my prayer is that everyone before me, Lord, would realize the hope that we have found in Christ, and we would realize it when we arrive at your throne. So, Lord, sustain us and strengthen us and give us the stability of what you have said. As we build our life upon it, we love you and we praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We are persuaded of better things, Paul says. We are confident of better things concerning you. Better things. Listen, that we don't fall in our journey. We keep moving forward. We don't fall away. We don't fall to the side. We reach the golden shore. That's our faith. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we need to be prodded because we become a little sluggish. Sometimes we, as he has said here, we become a little dull of hearing and we're unfocused on the vision and where we're going. The destination is the Lord's throne, church. We are marching to Zion. That's where this world is not our home. Amen. We're merely passing through. And it's a journey of faith. It's one step of faith, one step of obedience, one step of faith, one step of obedience each and every day. Paul's writing to these readers. He's exhorting them. He's exhorting us. Imitate the faith of those who've gone before us. There's a wonderful cloud of witnesses. We'll see them when we get over to chapter 11. A cloud of witnesses of others who walked by faith, chose to believe what God said, built their life on the solid, sound word of God. And God assured them, because he hasn't changed. As we'll discover in chapter 13, you know, Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Man, that's encouraging to me. Listen, that I can tell the generation that follows me, my children, and the generation that follows them, my grandchildren, got one of them. I can tell them, God's not going to change. What he said is true. You can build your life on it with certainty. You can press forward in your faith and go on to maturity. And we need to do that. And we need to trust him. Paul wants to exhort them. He's exhorting us. Why do I have this assurance, this confidence? And what is it? It's a confident assurance that God is going to keep his word. I mean, they've received a stern warning, but now there's an assurance that you know what? Their life is demonstrating that they're redeemed. Notice what he says here in verse 9 and 10. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, that you've been redeemed. How do I have that assurance in my life? What are the things that accompany salvation? What is the evidences that give us a confident assurance that we are the people of God, building our lives on the promises of God, walking to the throne of God? Well, the things that he says is right here in verse 10. It's two things. Notice this. God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. In other words, they had a testimony that their faith was working. It was working in such a way that their labor was a labor of love. These two things are wonderful assurances for us, listen, as believers, and for those who are pouring the Word of God into a community of faith. These are the assurances we have. Listen, when people are exercising faith, trusting God in what He says, when people are having the fruit of love in their life, the love that is produced by just the labor that we have, it's evident. These things give us assurance, confident assurance in our journey of faith. Our faith works. James would say that over in James chapter 2. Faith isn't what you say. It isn't what you do. It's a combination of the two. And true faith always works. And you know it's working because it produces love. That's what's evident. It's what flows out of our lives. Listen, if you are taking steps of faith, believing in what God says, even patiently waiting on Him, trusting Him, man, that is a confident assurance that you're resting in Him, believing He keeps His word. That's what all the saints before us had to do. They had to choose to believe what? That God is and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. They had to go forward in faith. And He's going to tell us when we get to chapter 11, you need to do the same thing. Fix your eyes on Christ. Run this race. Don't lose focus like a laser beam. Keep looking at Him. Don't lose your perspective. I'm telling you, look down, look around, look within. It doesn't look good, I'll tell you. But when you look up at Him, it changes everything. Run this race and trust in Him. Have faith in Him. Believe that He rewards faith and faithfulness. And let there be the labor of love. Love, active love that flows out of my life into the lives of others. That is a sure sign, listen, that we belong to Him. I mean, it's the supreme command that we're to obey. You're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, of course. But it's really the supreme testimony. Jesus said this, by this the world will know that you're mine if you do what? Love one another. That's our responsibility. Faith, hope, and love, these three things go together, Paul would say over in a letter to the Corinthians. Love is the greatest of those three. But see, our faith is what we stand upon. It's what we believe. It's the truth. It gives us, instills in us a hope to keep marching forward, going to that throne, knowing one day there's an expectation. He's coming. Do you believe that? Are you living like that? Well, then if so, then love flows out of us. It flows out of our lives and into the lives of others. And that creates a certainty for us, an assurance for us as we go forward. These people, this community, they had labored. They had labored in Jesus' names. They were showing love to one another. There was concern that they had. You can read about it over in chapter 10 at the very conclusion of it. They were living righteous lives, making a decision to follow in faith and do what God said. And as they did that, listen, they were suffering for it. And they needed encouragement. They needed assurance. And one of the greatest things that's an assurance for us is this transformed life that is trusting in God, not trusting in self, not trusting in anything else, but trusting in God alone and building your life on the promises that He gives and going forward in faith. They were evidencing, fleshing out their faith to the world around them. Now, this is an assurance that is not just a confidence that we have, but a diligence that goes along with it, as it says here in verse 11 and 12. Notice this. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. What is the preacher saying? What is he telling us to do? What is he reminding us to do so that we keep going forward? Listen, you and I have got to be diligent in this. You can't slack. If we become slack, listen, our hope is not going to be secure. We will waver in unbelief. Maybe these were wavering in their faith. Maybe they considered throwing in the towel. Maybe it was they lacked the assurance that they needed because of the persecution and the hardships. And he says, listen, notice what he says here. This is what you knew. Apply, have the same diligence all the way until the end. Listen, run all the way to the tape. Don't pull up short of the finish line, church. All the way through the finish line to his throne. That's your vision. Our work, listen, if you and I have life and breath, our work on earth is not done. We run all the way to the tape. And praise God, one day we'll be rewarded for our faith. Go all the way. Don't go halfway, three quarters of the way, nine tenths of the way. Go all the way to the throne of God. Have that confidence that he who began that good work is going to finish it. But you and I work out what he has worked in. Now, how do we do that? This is critical in verse 12. It's setting up what he's going to do in chapter 11. And it's critical for our faith in this journey of faith. Notice what he says. And do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, I want to be diligent. You need to be diligent because, listen, our faith works. And we realize that I want to have diligence. I want to follow and imitate the right examples. I want to follow the examples of those who persevered, those who pressed forward. Remember, he's already written about those who didn't reach the promised land. They fell in the wilderness. They fell because of a lack of faith and a lack of obedience. They didn't realize all the promises and the rewards that God had for them. And as a result, listen, they fell. That doesn't mean they weren't saved. We know Moses was saved, Aaron. We know many were saved. But what it means is they missed out on what God had intended for them. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Press on. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Don't capitulate and be like the world. You see, there's examples for us that persevered. And these who walked by faith, they're heroes of the faith. Real heroes. We're going to see them in chapter 11. We will take time to walk through carefully, methodically through their testimony written in the Old Testament for us. To inspire us to be found faithful. Now, what's fascinating to me is when you stop and think about heroes today, those that we want to emulate, those that we really aspire to be like them, we appreciate them, we spend way too much time and money and focus on them, to be honest. You think about modern day heroes that have our minds and think about why they're great. You know, for some it's their good looks, right? And so, oh, I want to be like her. And you know, so they'll market and sell all kinds of things to be like this particular individual. Or some people want to be like a great athlete. And they inspire them and because of their incredible abilities, their athletic abilities. Some, listen, it's their clever marketing and their social media, what they have and what they present online. And all these things, what's amazing is, in all these things, none of us actually can be like them. Not all of us are going to have good looks. Don't say anything about it. No amen right there, amen. I can tell you, we all don't have that athletic ability. I thought I did in the 80s. Listen, I thought I could be like Michael Jordan, right? And I mean, you can ask my brother, man, I had a Nerf hoop and we'd play. And man, I could dunk like Mike. The reality is white boys can't jump, okay? They can't. I don't have that athletic ability. You students, listen, I know some of y'all watch Queso and some of these others online and all their followers, right? Oh, man, look at this. And I want to be like this. But see, you can't. They got all this marketing scheme and they're not a real hero to be like. The real heroes of the faith, when you look at heroes, those who walk before, when you go study heroes, and this is what classical literature was all about, and putting the right models of virtue before the next generation, so they would aspire to be like them. You know why? Because you can choose perseverance. You can choose to be brave. You can choose to attempt something great. You can be like those. You don't have to have looks. You don't have to have ability. What you have to have oftentimes is just a heart that's yielded to God. Because he works through weak things. He works through ignoble things. He works through weak things. That's our God. And we can follow in their footsteps and persevere through the hardships. And we can do like them, imitate them as they exercise faith. They trusted in God to provide. They trusted in God to protect them. They trusted in God to preserve. It was faith that was the key. It's what you and I need to do. Have faith. Press forward. Be diligent in this. Set those examples before us and imitate them. Now, this is the part that we don't like. Notice this in verse 12. Don't just imitate their faith, but also their patience. Oh, why'd you have to say that, Pastor Chris? Because let's be honest. God's timetable is not always our timetable. And yet I need to make my timetable God's timetable. Amen? God doesn't always act instantaneously. In fact, what's amazing, when you get over to chapter 11 and you see those who walked by faith, some of them didn't experience the promises here on earth. But they did over there. Ultimately, they did. Their faith was validated and vindicated and rewarded. And that's why we walk by faith. And he's going to give us the reasons why. First, he gives us an example. I need to be prodded in this way. You need to be prodded in this way. We need someone to come alongside us. This is why community is so important. We need someone to come alongside us. Listen, when we're being a little sluggish, and say, come on, man, there's more. Let's realize it. Let's realize it for you, for your family, for those coming after you. And we need one another to do this in our lives. Now, he draws an example initially here, which then he'll give us a whole list of examples in chapter 11. But notice this example, someone who through faith and patience, listen, persevered and inherited the promises. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What was the promise that he hoped in? What was the patience he exhibited? What did God say? Blessing, I'm going to bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Well, Abraham, Father Abraham, is a wonderful example for us as believers. Paul would say over in Romans chapter 4 that actually Abraham is the example for how we're justified by faith, trusting and trusting just as Abraham did in God and taking God at his word, believing in him. You and I, we come into the faith that way, believing God is and he rewards those who seek him, believing like Father Abraham, what God has told him to do. But as we mature and as we press towards maturity, your responsibility, my responsibility, is to keep believing God. Keep taking him at his word. Keep believing in what he has said. Choose to build your life on the promises of God's word. Why Abraham? Well, he's the father of faith. He's the example for all of us. But yet, think about his faith for a moment and just look. We'll get a full summary of it over in chapter 11. But just for a moment, think about this for a moment. Exercising faith. Abraham had to exercise his faith and he has to exercise patience as he waited for God to keep his word. What was the promise? Over in Genesis chapter 12, he had made a promise to him. He had made a promise in chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17. He had made promises to Abraham. Listen, I'm going to bless you so that I can bless the whole world. But I'm also going to give you a seed, and I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to bring you into that land. There's going to be a timetable, 400 years, where I'll have to take the people out, but I'll bring them back. And what's fascinating, the amazing thing is, God gave Abraham these promises, and Abraham had to go forward in faith. Now, what's amazing is, Abram, who had this promise to have this great seed and to have this great land, what's amazing is, Abraham didn't always walk by faith, y'all. It's written over there in Genesis. In fact, there was a time where Abraham didn't trust God to provide, and he took Sarai and went down, and they went down to Egypt. And you know what happened when he went down there? Oh, Abraham, that great man of faith. Now listen, Sarah, when we get down here, you're beautiful, and they're going to see that. You tell them you're my sister. Oh, wow. You brave man, right? He was a coward. He was scared for his own hide. And yet, God protected Sarah. Why? Because she had faith. That's what Peter would say, 1 Peter chapter 3. What was beautiful wasn't her exterior, it was her interior, her heart that reverenced God. That's what's beautiful in God's eyes, ladies, fearing Him, trusting Him. Even when your husband might not, you still have to choose within your own heart. I'm going to choose to trust God. He's faithful to His promises. Now, Abraham, praise the Lord, God got a hold of him. But Abraham and Sarah returned. They went back to the land. And as they waited for this promise, okay, we need this promise. I mean, it's taken a long time. Where's this seed? Here I am. Abraham, father of many nations. He doesn't even have a seed. Doesn't have a child. And yet what happens? He says, well, you know what? I'll just take matters into my own hand. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a decision. Here's an alternative. I'll choose a solution for God. Eleazar, you're my servant. You'll be my descendant. Nope, sorry. That wasn't God's plan. It's not going to be Eleazar. Oh, wait. Sarah had a plan. Hey, Abraham, let's be like the world. Let's do it the world's way. Here's what we'll do. We're childless. It's been 10 years since this promise. Nothing has come to pass. Let's just do it like the world. Here's what you do. Here's Hagar. Take her. Bring forth an heir through Hagar. Even though God has spoken, God has given multiple promises, visions, dreams. He's confirmed His covenant and promise, and it hasn't happened yet. Here, take Hagar. And what was born? Ishmael. How'd that go? Oh, my goodness. And what's fascinating, when you look in Genesis 16, after Sarah and I made this recommendation, hey, just let's do it this way. What's fascinating is then she blamed Abraham for what happened. My worry be on you. Oh, my wrong be upon you. All as a result of her solution for barrenness, she blames Abraham for all the trouble that caused. We know Abraham sent Hagar away, and finally, God worked. And He brought forth the promised seed, Isaac, which ultimately led to the promised seed, Christ, Galatians chapter 3. God was going to keep His word. God's going to do things according to His plan. Abraham had to trust in God. And there were moments where he wavered. Maybe you're wavering today. You know, the honest and humble thing you should do is acknowledge that to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to go forward in faith and take You at Your word. Forgive me where I've tried to manipulate things. Forgive me where I've had my own solution. Forgive me where I've not waited patiently on You. Lord, I want to wait. I want to walk by faith and honor You. And God's calling some of us in this room to repent today and do that and to realize that. Abraham's the example, and he's the father of faith. And he's also an example of when he hasn't always been faithful. But God is, amen? In fact, that's the point right now that he makes. That Abraham's a great example to go forward in faith. But what Abraham did is what you and I have to do. We have to look to God, to His promises and to His oath, to God's faithfulness as an assurance for us. Notice what he says here. Verse 18. Men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Listen, when you make a promise to someone as two men and you agree to do something, they would make a covenant between the two of them, a contract between the two of them, and they would pledge not only to do something, a promise to do something, but then they would make an oath. And that solidified it. They often did it by sacrificing animals and splitting them open and then passing through and saying, listen, if you don't keep your word, this is what happens to you. If I don't keep my word, this is what happens to me. And that's a pretty serious thing. I'm going to keep my word. You know what? That's how men do it. You know what? This is what God did. God, determining verse 17, to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel confirmed it. How? By an oath. That by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. When God made promises to Abraham, He pledged certain things to him. He made the promises in chapter 12. But in chapter 15, he confirmed what he said with an oath. In fact, what you read there is Abraham Here's what God said to him. He says, listen, I'm the God who brought you up out of Ur, up out of the Babel area. I've brought you out of that area. I have delivered you, and I've brought you here. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my covenant with you. And Abraham was instructed to sacrifice some animals, some creatures, and then deep darkness came in a moment. And as two should pass through so that both will keep their covenant and both will keep their word, what's amazing there is there was a pillar of fire that passed through those creatures, but Abraham didn't. Why? Because brother Abraham, Father Abraham, is just like you and me. We aren't always faithful, but God is. You see, God promised what he said, and he will do it. And he gave himself as the pledge, his own character, his essence of who he is, as a God of truth and a God of faithfulness, that he would bring it to pass. And on these two things, it's established. It's assured. We can have confidence. God has given it in and of himself, the faithful assurance. For man, an oath confirms the end. It's the end of the dispute. That's what it says in verse 16. That's the end of all things. Well, God showed in an incredibly greater way, because he's the only one that passed through. So by two immutable things, not only his promise, his word of what he said, but his essence of who he is, God is faithful to do exactly what he has promised. So if you and I have found refuge, fled, run there for safety to that refuge. What is that refuge? To lay hold of the hope that is before us. Where is that hope? Who is that hope in? It's Jesus. Listen, if you've done that today and you've run to him and fled, God has pledged himself to keep his promises, beloved. He's going to be faithful. And he's telling you and telling me we need to be faithful too. And keep going forward. Jesus is our hope. Don't capitulate. Don't give into the world. Don't compromise. Don't manipulate things. Trust in God. Look at the reasons why, he says in verse 19 and 20. The hope that was set before us, that we fled to. Look at this. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, these are the weightier things that we have to press on to understand. Understanding our identity with Christ and Christ's identity and what he represents for us as the high priest. Listen, who's over there? And he's the anchor for our soul. You know, when you go sailing, or if you're out in stormy waters, sometimes, you know, you put an anchor down, listen, and you want that anchor to hold so you don't shipwreck. And the amazing thing, that anchor, when it's sure and steadfast, when it holds, you're tied to it. And you know what? Listen, that's an assurance for you. We're not going to be shipwrecked here. Now, what's amazing is, you know where our anchor is? It's on the other side. It's over there, y'all. That's why I'm running the race and my eyes are fixed on Christ. My anchor holds because he's holding on to it. He's holding on to us. So we run this race of faith, keeping our eyes on him. He's assured us. He's got us. Why? Because see, he's passed through. He's passed through the presence on the other side. The presence that's on the other side of the veil. He's there. That's a picture of the tabernacle. It's a picture of worship that takes place here on earth in the tabernacle or in the temple where God's presence was. On the other side of the veil in the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go in one day a year, representing the people. And that without, he had to go with blood before him. The prayers, the smoke cloud going in from the incense, the prayers of the people for God's covering, God's mercy. And here's the amazing thing, because Christ is, as we've already learned in Hebrews, he's opened for us access. We now have access through his death. We have access. The veil's been torn in two. Praise God. The anchor on the other side where the presence is, he's there for you and for me. And he's the one we've run to. He's the one we've fled to. And because we've run to him, praise God, there's an assurance for our soul. that God, what he's promised us in Christ, is going to be realized. And God's going to keep his word. And praise the Lord, you have that. He's the forerunner. He's gone before us. And beloved, just as he said to his disciples, listen, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. Beloved, I'm taking him at his word. I'm choosing to believe. This world is not my home. I'm living for that which is to come. That's eternal. That is far superior to anything this world has to offer me. But I got to go forward in faith. Now, what's fascinating is if you go over to 1 Peter, what's fascinating in 2 Peter, rather, chapter 1, in verses 2 through 4, Peter wrote this about you and I as believers, that we can press on to maturity. Listen, and our life, we can add to our faith virtue and all these different things that should be evident as we press on in maturity. But it's possible because of the precious promises of God. He says in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, listen, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. Listen, my life is being transformed and changed. Why? Because God is giving everything you and I need for life and godliness through these, not through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the precious promises that he has given us, great exceeding promises, to take him at his word and believe. And beloved, we can take a step each day and escape this corruption in this world one day. Praise God. And we reach the other side. God has given us the same promises. Listen, build your life on what God says. Take him at his word. That's why we open the book to hear him speak. I need it each and every day. Precious promises. And here's the thing. I need to choose to trust him. It's not being sluggish. Not being dull of hearing. Not being indifferent to what God says. No, embracing those promises, going forward, serving him, letting my life bear witness, bear the fruit of ministering to others in this community right here, this community of faith where God has drawn our boundaries, loving one another, letting that abound in my life, ministering and continuing to ministering, not giving up, loving, waiting patiently on God as I walk forward in faith, serving him, investing in his kingdom. Listen, all of this is built on the assurance of what God has said. And what has God said? Chapter 1, he's given us one final word in Jesus. Make sure you don't neglect it. Because how are you going to escape if we neglect that great salvation? You're not. Go forward in faith. You say, well, when did he made these promises, but what about his oath? When was there the sacrifice? I mean, listen, when we came to this table several weeks ago and we ate the bread and we drank the cup, remember the cup? Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. There's a new covenant for us. God has pledged to us something. You say, well, where was the sacrifice? Well, it wasn't animals, it was him. He's going to highlight that in chapter 9. His magnificent sacrifice that he's offered, listen, which is sufficient once for all time. Praise God. So he has pledged himself to us, and he's demonstrated that in an oath. Beloved, he's going to keep his word. It's settled. You see, we don't live hopeless. We have hope because we have faith, and we demonstrate love. But listen, God's got his own timetable, church. And we got to line up our life with it and keep pressing on. We have a certain, sure hope. Listen, you're battered by storms. Is your anchor holding? What's it resting in? What's it trusting in? Is it on the other side or is it in something here in this world? It needs to be over there on the other side, resting in him. And when those storms come and the clouds darken and you don't lose hope, because I know who I've believed in, and I'm confident he's faithful to complete what I've entrusted to him against that day. I know that he who began that good work is faithful to finish it. No matter what the conflicts, no matter what the hardships, no matter what difficulties may come. Listen, if you go over to chapter 11, they walked by faith. They were looking for the city whose builder is God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, walking by faith. Listen, don't throw in the towel. Don't give in to the world. He put on flesh. He came to us to make the way, to be the bridge. That's what the whole emphasis up till now, chapter 2, chapter 4. Listen, he understands what you and I are going through. He understands the need to call on the Father. He understands what it means to be tempted, and yet he never sinned because he came to identify with us so that we could be with him. He's promised and he's pledged himself. And beloved, he keeps his promises. And now we've got one representing us over there. We've got one, a spirit that dwells within us over here for the journey. Keep going forward. And see, that's only possible when you run. You flee to Jesus. Have you done that? Are you trusting in Christ alone?